feeling the love. That's good. Great. Well, as Simon says, we have been preparing for a series on discipleship, which we're going to be preaching and teaching into this term. And I get the privilege of kicking that series off. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive straight in. So Jesus, we thank you so much for your presence here with us right now. Thank you, God, that we are your family, and where your family is, you are, because you're our Father, you're our Papa, you're our Father in heaven, and we thank you right now, Father, you're here by your presence, and we just, in our hearts right now, choose to draw near to you. We say, Father, come speak to us, come and do us good in your words, let your word penetrate our hearts and change us, we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you haven't, then the words will come up on the screen. And I'm going to read some verses to us, starting from verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amazing story. And I think for all of us that are here that are Christians, we would say we follow Jesus. Probably all of us can remember that moment when we said yes to him. "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to leave my boat. I'm going to leave my nets. I'm going to leave my old life. And I'm going to follow you from now on." Just wave at me if you can remember that moment in your life. A very, very significant thing happened at that moment in your life. I remember for myself, I was a wee little six-year-old when I said yes to follow Jesus. My father was a Baptist pastor. He led a church in Littlehampton on the south coast. And I remember having heard him preach about Jesus that particular Sunday and then going home and saying to my mum as she tucked me into bed, "Mum, I want to know Jesus." And I remember her talking to me about what it meant to follow Jesus. And I prayed a very simple prayer. Then I went to sleep, having given my heart to Christ. And it was the turning point of my life. For Carol, my wife, her story is a little different. She grew up not in a Christian home. Her parents didn't believe in God. She had no family history of going to church or believing in Christ. And at 16 years old, she was part of a street gang in southeast London. And she and her mates had just vandalized some local property in the woods where they lived. And she said as they kind of moved away from that scene, they were in the woods, she looked around at all of her friends, all of the group of friends. Most of them were blind, drunk, doing all sorts of things. And she just thought in her head, "What a mess. What a mess. There has to be more to life than this. There has to be more." And she remembers walking away from the crowd that she was in the woods, walking to a place by herself, getting on her knees and looking up to heaven and saying, "God, if you're real, then I have to know you." And in that moment, the Holy Spirit landed on her so powerfully, she said she never had a single doubt ever again that God was real. And she said the most powerful peace just rested on her right in the middle of that woods on her own as she gave her life to Christ as a 16-year-old. And our life has never been the same again. I wonder what your story is. Each of us has got different stories. And the story that we've just read was Peter and James and Andrew and John's story. That was their moment. It was the moment they would have looked back on and said, "That was the moment when we left everything to follow him, to follow Jesus." And it was the defining moment for them. And this decision to follow Jesus starts in a moment like that, but then actually it continues with the rest of your life. You know, the decision to follow Jesus didn't just happen then. It happens today as well, and it happens tomorrow, and it happens on Tuesday. The decision to follow Christ happens actually every moment now of your life. And the Bible calls that decision, that lifestyle of following him, discipleship. The word disciple in the Bible actually means a very simple thing. It simply means learner. That's what disciple means. It means learner. And in this moment where these rough and ready fishermen decide to follow this man Jesus, what they are signing up to is that they are signing up to learn from him, to learn how to live life like Jesus lived life. And if we want to know what discipleship is, that's what it is. It's learning to live life like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. In fact, just nudge someone and say, discipleship is learning to live life like Jesus. Once you've nudged them, nudge the other person on your other side and tell them as well. Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus. And what we discover as we look at this story, we discover actually that this learning how to live like Jesus has really three key dimensions to it. If you are a fully paid up disciple of Jesus, then you signed up in that moment when you gave your life to Christ, whether it was in the woods or as a 6-year-old or somewhere in between, that moment you signed up to learn three things, three dimensions. You've heard of 3D movies. Well, actually, there's such a thing as 3D discipleship. Okay? Your learning takes place in three arenas. It takes place up, it takes place in, and it takes place out. Okay? Up, in and out. These are the three dimensions of your learning as a disciple of Christ. And I want to just consider each of these three with you as an introduction to this series. Firstly, up. If you're a disciple of Jesus, your first calling is to learn how to connect to the Father like Jesus did. To look up. That is your first great adventure as a disciple of Jesus, is learning to connect with God himself. And it's interesting in this story that we've read that Jesus starts in our passage by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is a word that literally means change the way you think. Change your mindset. Repent doesn't mean confess your sins. Doesn't mean saying sorry. Repent means change the whole way you now think about the world. Change your whole perspective. Why? Because God's kingdom wants to break into your life. Repent, change your perspective, change your whole worldview, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Interesting then, that the very first thing that Jesus then does, having announced that manifesto, is he goes to call two fishermen to personally follow him. He pitches up to these guys' boats, Peter and Andrew, and he simply says, guys, follow me. Follow me, and I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. And astoundingly, they leave absolutely everything on the spot to follow him. Same thing happens just a few verses later. Again, two other fishermen in the boats with their father Zebedee in the family business. Jesus comes by, says, follow me. And they drop everything. They leave their dad in the boat to follow Christ. Now, remember, they weren't just leaving for a lunch break. They weren't just leaving for an afternoon. They were leaving everything that they'd ever known. They were leaving all of their cultural norms. They were leaving their father's business. They were leaving all their family expectations. They were leaving everything that they had ever known. They were trading everything to follow this man. And that is an astounding moment. And I don't know if you realize, but that is exactly the same thing that you did when you said yes to Jesus. You said, I'm jacking all of that in so that I can have him. And that's because repentance is not rooted out of duty. It's rooted out of a desire for a person. And when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he then calls two guys who say, I want to be with you so much that I'm willing to change my whole worldview, my whole perspective on what has meaning and life and truth, so that I can be with you. Repentance is rooted in a radical desire for the person of God himself. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, your first and greatest adventure is to look up and to know him who calls you. That's where discipleship first starts. Jesus tells this parable, really illustrating what is going on in this story. Matthew 13:45. He says, listen, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. That's exactly what is happening in our story. These guys look at everything that they know about the world and they say, we are willing to trade it all that we might be with this man. Because he is the pearl of great price. He's the one that trumps everything else we know about the world. Repentance is driven by a desire for a person. Mike Breen, who writes about discipleship, says this: discipleship is not primarily about information, but intimacy. Discipleship is about Jesus and walking with him, learning to imitate his life. And I know for me, as I look back through the years of being a Christian, I've been a Christian for 31 years now. 31 years, that's over 3 decades. Wow, I'm old. Suddenly had a revelation then. When I look back at my life of following Jesus, actually what I discover when I look at my life is, although there have been some spectacular moments, some spectacular and momentous events where God has powerfully met me, he's broken in on the spot and done something in my heart, although they've been, my life has been peppered with those moments, really the thing that has brought most lasting change to my life has been learning how to connect with God in the secret place. That alone has had more impact and change in my life than any other conference, than any other church gathering, than any other relationship on this planet. Those moments of learning to cultivate friendship with him really are the moments that have changed me. And when I look back at the places that I've lived, actually the most sacred places for me are not church buildings, but they're actually streets and they're fields. Because those are the places where I've built memories with God that none of you know about, but only he and I do. Those are the most sacred places for me. I love going back to those places when I visit the cities or places that I used to. I love going to those places. I love going to Wall's End Golf Course. I love going to Riverfield Drive in Bedford. I love going to Taumata Street in New Zealand. I love going to these places. Why? Because that ground is sown with friendship with God. And that's the first and greatest adventure that you and I are called to, is to look up. I would ask you right at the beginning of September, how is your connection and friendship with God? How is it? How well do you know God? And, you know, I love reading stories about men and women who know God in a more advanced or in a different way than I do. Well, one of those guys I love to read about is a man called Smith Wigglesworth. He was a Pentecostal preacher in this country at the beginning of the 20th century. And Wigglesworth was an unusual man. He saw incredible miracles in his life. Signs and wonders followed him wherever he went. But one of the things I love about Wigglesworth is that he just had a radical, deep and intimate knowledge and friendship with God himself. And it was said that if you were in a prayer meeting with Smith Wigglesworth, when he started to pray, the presence of God would so enter and fill the room, everyone else would have to leave. You ever been in a prayer meeting like that? Wigglesworth had such an intimate friendship with this God who he knew and walked with that literally the weight of God's presence would be so strong, everyone else would not be able to stand to stay in the same room. And there's this amazing story in 1922 when Wigglesworth visited New Zealand. There was a Pentecostal preacher called Harry Roberts who heard of this phenomena happening in prayer meetings. And so he said to his friends, he said, if I am ever in a prayer meeting with Smith Wigglesworth, I'm going to stay put long after everyone else has left. In fact, I'm going to stand right next to him and stay there for the whole thing. And he set himself this challenge. Well, his opportunity came. There was a prayer meeting that Wigglesworth was at, gathered the whole church. And Harry Roberts, this Pentecostal minister, decided, right, I'm going to stay in that room. When he starts to pray, I'm staying right there with him. Well, let me read you what happened. It says, a number of people took turns and prayed. Then Wigglesworth, the old saint, began to lift up his voice. And as strange as it may seem, the exodus of people began. A divine influence began to fill that room. The very room itself became holy. The power of God began to feel like a heavy weight. But with a set chin and a definite decision not to budge, the only other one, Harry Roberts, now left in the room, hung on and hung on until the pressure became too great and he could stay no longer. With the floodgate of his soul pouring out in a stream of tears and with uncontrollable sobbing, he had to get out of that room or he felt he would die. And one man who knew God as few ever have was left alone, immersed in an atmosphere that few men can even breathe in. I wonder, do you know God? I think there's a whole lot more for you to know. There's a whole lot more for me to know. And the first dimension of your discipleship is to look up. And it's to have an adventure with this father who's invited you to be his son, to be his daughter, to be his friend. It was said of Moses that he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. So this is the first question for any true disciple. Am I learning to connect to God and know him more? Am I learning how to enjoy him, engage with him, hear his voice, hear him speak to me from the Bible, understand what intimacy and worship is? Am I learning how to do these things? It's the first question for a disciple of Christ. Secondly, the second dimension of our discipleship is to look in, which is about developing your character. Because certainly for these fishermen, when they signed up to say yes to Jesus, I'm not even sure they knew what they were getting themselves in for. Because Jesus was about to literally radically reorientate and refit and overhaul their whole understanding of the world, about God, about who they were, about their purpose in life. He was about to alter the whole thing. And you need to understand that Jesus did not just come to take a corner of your life along with other influences. Jesus came to take up total management of your heart. He came to take charge. Did you know that? He came to be the boss. He came to be the master. He came to be the one who said, hang on guys, that's false, but this is true. Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. She said, you know, there are many ways. There's a great big broad way, but narrow is the way to eternal life. And I am the way through. I am the gate for the sheep. See, Jesus comes not just to kind of tinker around with your habits or your behavior or your personality irritants. He comes to change everything. He comes to totally refit your whole worldview and perspective on life. He comes to change your character. And so the second arena of our discipleship is actually development of what's in here, our thoughts, our emotions, our minds, our internal beliefs. Jesus comes to re-alter all of it. Certainly for the disciples, they would discover that. So for example, in the area of their ideas about what was true, Jesus just begins to mess with their heads almost right from the off. I mean, for example, he says, okay, guys, when you pray, say, our Father who's in heaven. Oh my goodness. That was a brand new idea for these fishermen who had been taught that God is holy. God is separate. So holy, in fact, that we don't even write his name in full. He's so revered. He's so apart from us. The idea that I can call him Abba, Papa. Jesus immediately begins to mess with our ideas about what's right. He also begins to mess with their ideas about their own identity, who they are. John 15, he says, oh, listen, guys, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my mates. I mean, it almost sounds blasphemous. He says, no, I call you my friends because I've shared the Father's business with you. I've shared that with you. I now call you friends, confidants. I share my secrets with you. Oh my goodness. He totally messes with their sense of who they are. He also messes with their behavior. He says, okay, guys, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Take vengeance on your enemies. How about this? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh my goodness. I mean, that is a departure from everything that they've really ever thought. I mean, they want to kick these stinking Gentiles out of their nation. Jesus said, no, pray for them. love them. In fact, go the extra mile. If someone offers, if someone asks to borrow your cloak, give him two. If someone asks you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. What is this? It's a complete departure from everything that they've ever known, because Jesus is committed to fashioning disciples that think and look like him. If your thoughts don't match up to God's thoughts, then you've got a way to go. And that's what God is committed to fashioning in your life, so that you can look at your thoughts and beliefs about the world and say, actually, I think like God. I have the mind of Christ. That feels right to me. God's come to completely refit us inside. Again, I was chatting to Carol in the run-up to this, and she was just reminding me when she became to Christ as a 16-year-old, she was the girl that got kicked out of Girl Guides for teaching rude songs to all the other girls in the troop, okay? She got kicked out of Girl Guides. And you know, she swore like a trooper. That's just kind of, yeah, it's just the life she was in. And so she came to Christ radically, just totally saved, in love with Jesus, still swearing like a trooper. You know, in church every week, swearing like a trooper. Because no one actually came to her and said, not sure you should do that anymore. Until someone one day bravely did come up to her and say, do you know what, Carol? You know, see, you really love Jesus. Actually, the Bible says God really hates coarse joking. He hates kind of filthy language. Maybe you should alter your language. She's like, oh, I never realized that. Thank you so much for telling me. You know, Jesus comes to change your behavior out of your ideas and understanding of who you now are. He comes to radically alter your internal world. And that's the second dimension of our discipleship. And so any true disciple of Jesus needs to ask this question secondly: how is my character? Do I believe about myself what God now says is true? My ideas about the world, about sexuality, about leadership, about family life, about my finances, about decision making, about prayer, about how I spend my time, about what I watch on the television. Do my ideas about the world now reflect what God thinks is true? And is my behavior following those beliefs? That's the second question for a disciple of Christ. And then lastly, the last dimension is the outward dimension, which is about learning to fulfill our calling, learning to partner with God to change the world around you. See, if you're really a disciple of Jesus, you will be on mission with Jesus. If you're not, you're probably not a true disciple of Christ. It's the honest truth, because disciples are on mission with Jesus. And when Jesus comes alongside these raw, rough fishermen who've just said yes to him, he says, listen, guys, follow me, and I'm going to turn you into something. I'm going to make you fishers of men from now on. In other words, you guys are going to learn how to win the hearts and souls of men and women and bring them into the kingdom. He is redefining for them a whole job description and purpose for their life. And it's their outward calling in God. So you and I were not called to be navel gazers, but nation changers. And I think for many of us, we spend a lot of time looking in the mirror at ourselves, but not a lot of time looking out the window at other people. Spend a lot of time thinking, oh, I need to get this right about myself, and it's my hair, and what about this, and poor me, I need to change this. When, yes, of course that's part of your life, but actually there's a great big whacking window there of giving you a view of the world around you. And God is saying, listen, come follow me, and on that journey, I'm going to make you into something. You're going to change the world and influence the world around you. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven wants to break out. Your life now has purpose and meaning. And one of the best mission questions that you can ask about your life as a disciple of Jesus is, what is God saying to me? And what the heck am I going to do about that? This outward dimension of your life as a disciple of Jesus, just simply ask that question. It will help you. God, what are you asking me to do? What should I do about that? Start there. Start with that question and see where you get to. Again, I love reading stories of men and women who've asked that question and they've discovered their purpose, their destiny in life, what it is, the outward part of their call to follow Christ. One such man is a man called William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army. If you've never read the history of the Salvation Army when it started, I would encourage you to read it, because it's one of the most radical missionary movements that this nation has ever, ever seen. And I would encourage you to read the history of the Salvation Army. And William Booth, along with his wife Catherine, were the founders of the Salvation Army. And there was a moment in July in 1865 as William Booth was walking through the streets of East London when he discovered his calling. He discovered his outward mission. And I just want to read you the account of what happened. It says, "The evangelist halted outside the Blind Beggar Tavern up the Mile End Road, East London. He was a tall figure in a frock coat and a wide-brimmed hat, and his piercing grey eyes looked out from a pale face. Drawing a book from beneath his arm, he gave out a verse of a hymn, and faces pressed against the pub's glass windows. 'There is a heaven in East London for everyone,' he cried, 'for everyone who will stop and think and look to Jesus as his saviour.' From the pub came a volley of jeers and oaths, followed by a rotten egg. The preacher paused, egg running down his cheek, prayed, and turned west towards Hammersmith and his lodgings. He made his way through savage fighting men, ragged match sellers, orange women and Irish flower girls, clad only in soiled petticoats with their bare feet covered in dirt. Children with wolfish faces, gobbling up decaying food left by the street markets, or swaying blind drunk in taproom doorways. He strode past crowded tenements and stinking alleys where life was just a struggle, and the dark alleys near the docks where the sick and the dying lay side by side on bare boards of fireless rooms under tattered scraps of blankets. A large muck heap, what the rich grow their mushrooms on, was how one pauper described East London. As he walked home, a conviction grew within him. Towards midnight, when he arrived at his lodgings, he found his six children in bed. His wife, Catherine Booth, waited in the living room. Excitedly, he burst out, 'Darling, today I have found my destiny.'" I wonder if you found your destiny. I wonder if you've looked out the window of your life, which may not be the East of London. Maybe your neighborhood, your doorstep, your place of work, the friends around you. Have you taken time to look out your window? Say, "God, what are you saying to me? What should I do about it?" And for William and Catherine Booth, they set about doing something about the poverty in East of London. And I haven't got time to tell you all the stories about the Salvation Army, but it's an incredible story. They literally began to reach the hardest to reach. There's a story of William Booth taking his young son, Bramwell, to one of the worst pubs in the East End of London. They walked into the pub. People were fighting, swearing. They were blind drunk. And he bent down and he whispered to his son and he pointed at them. And he said, "Bramwell, these are our people. These are our people." And that sense of conviction that we can do something, we can change the poverty around us, began to bring many hundreds and hundreds, mainly young people, flocking to that mission banner of, "Let's go to the worst. Let's go to the hardest to reach. Let's go to the ones that everyone else has forgotten. Let's go to those ones. Because if Christ were here, those are the very ones that he would go to." And it started an incredible missionary move where literally hundreds and thousands of people began to come to Christ and have their lives renewed. And the Salvation Army was a radical place. They used to regularly get mobbed and attacked and beaten. Meetings were broken up by gangs organized by brothel keepers and hostile publicans. Those who served in the Salvation Army were pelted with hot coals, sprayed with tar, burning sulfur, beat, stoned, and kicked to death in the streets of England. This was the Salvation Army in its infancy. And it all started with one man saying, "Today I have found my destiny. I found something I'm going to give my life to, the outward call of Christ." And as he stood right near the end of his life in the Royal Albert Hall, speaking to 7,000 members of the Salvation Army, this is what he said just a few months actually from the end of his life. Booth said this, "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out as they do now, I will fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is one poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight. I will fight to the very end. I wonder, what are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? Are you fighting to keep your own comfort? Are you fighting to keep your own nice safe margins in your life? Are you fighting just to keep a bit of your old life, keep a bit of your nets, keep a bit of your boat, a bit of your father Zebedee in your life? No, I tell you, the disciples left everything to follow Christ, the outward call of Christ, to become fishers of men. I tell you, following Jesus is not easy. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it is not easy. There are easier things in this life to do with your time than be a disciple of Jesus. But today, for many of you, God is coming alongside your boat. He's saying, come on, follow me. Follow me. Actually, only in losing your life do you really find it. What's your destiny? What are you fighting for in your life? Because this is the third area of our discipleship, is out. You need to ask yourself these questions. Am I growing? Am I calling? Do I know what my gifts are? Do I know what my mission in life is? Do I know how to raise others up to come alongside me to do mission? Do I know how to do these things? These are the outward questions of a disciple of Jesus. So guys, I wonder in conclusion, how are you doing? How is your up? How is your in? How is your out? Are you learning to live life like Jesus? That's the call of a disciple of Christ. And over the next months, we are going to begin to get under the surface of some of these three dimensions. And we've been working hard at developing some tools and ways of helping us as a church community grow in each of these three areas. And Simon and Steve and PJ and the guys, as they begin to teach, we're going to begin to unveil and unpack some of these tools to help us do well with our up and our in and our out, and learn how to be with Christ on his mission, 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 on his mission.